A reading from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbours, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labour and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath, and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord Jesus, you are the Word of God, and we ask you now to speak to us for your sake. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder how you've felt in the past few weeks seeing on our screens, newspapers, smart devices, just the amount of kind of civil unrest that there is at the moment. There's been rioting, rather unsuccessful protest in Brighton last week, you might have seen, and counter-protests. There's been violence. There's been pain. There's been all sorts of things indicating that there is something wrong with our society. And I wonder, how has that made you feel? Probably for a lot of us, that will have caused a lot of pain, upset, confusion. But also, at the same time, sometimes we can become a bit numb to it. We see these protests, we see the parts of our society going at each other's necks, and, well, we've seen it all before, haven't we? And we'll probably see it again. But all of this is symptomatic of a society that isn't functioning properly. It's a scary reminder of how many sociologists have wrote of how close any society, and ours is not immune to it, how close we can be to total societal collapse. Society falling in on itself. We're not immune to that. Think of famous societies from history, the Babylonian Empire, the Egyptian dynasties, the Roman Empire. Where are they today? Well, politicians wrestle to try and find answers to these problems. Perhaps it's by restricting freedoms, harsher penalties for breaking the law. Is that the answer? Well, the Bible tells us the answer. It tells us of God's plan. God's plan is for a whole new society in Christ. What one commentator on this, on the book to the Ephesians, called God's new society. That's what the letter to the Ephesians is all about. The first half is all about how we get there, and the second half is all about what it looks like. God's new society. Now, when we talk about someone becoming a Christian, that's a wonderful thing, something we celebrate in all different ways. That's baptism, confirmation, or someone giving a testimony. Yes, we talk about someone receiving forgiveness of sins, receiving eternal life, becoming part of the visible church. But there's a bit we often miss out. The part where God wants to remake us all into a new kind of people, his new society. Sometimes we might call that the kingdom of God. So what we're going to do this Sunday and next Sunday, just a little two-part series looking at part of this letter to the Ephesians. What does it look like to be part of God's new society? And as we go through each one of these, each one of the things that Paul picks out in this letter, I just want you to imagine in your mind, what would it be like to live in a society where people were like this? I want you to dream big. Today, what would it be like to live in a society where everyone was like this? Because this isn't impossible, but it can be done. So the first thing is God's new society is founded on truth. Let's have a look at verse 25. Paul says, "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbours, for we are members of one another." When Christ calls us to follow him, he calls us as we are, warts and all, you might say. He calls us as we are, whatever we've done, however old or young, whatever our background, he calls us to follow him. But then we begin the process of changing once he's called us. And one of the ways is by speaking the truth. So Paul says, put away falsehood. Imagine it's like a really ugly coat that you're wearing in the middle of the summer. Put that away. That's not suitable. That's not suitable. Put it away. Put away falsehood. That means we don't lie, or we don't subtle lies. We don't overstate. And I'm sure it's no coincidence he's mentioned about lying to our neighbours. I wonder if you've ever felt tempted just to embellish the truth slightly when telling your neighbour something about maybe how great something has been, or how well you did in something, just to try and impress them and sound good. Or it might be a case of, well, who finished that last slice of chocolate cake that was in the fridge? And you might respond, well, I'm not quite sure I finished it. I think I only just had a little bit. I'm pretty sure there was some left. And I'm like, well, you know, slightly embellishing the truth there. You did eat it, didn't you? Yeah. Instead, what we're to do then is to speak of God's truth. So we speak the truth, but we speak of God's truth. So God's truth is news. God's truth is that Jesus died, he rose again, and he wants us to follow him. Why would we want to share that? It's because we love our neighbours, and we want them to know that love too. So that's the first thing. God's new society is founded on the truth. Secondly, it contains what we might call righteous anger. That might sound like a really odd thing to say, but let's have a look. Verse 26 and 27. Paul says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil." Now, this sounds strange, and it almost seems to contradict what he's saying later, but let me show you a way that this works. At times, anger can be a good thing. There are appropriate responses of anger that are good, because actually, anger and love are connected. Let me give you an example. If someone took advantage of a member of my family and I didn't feel angry in the slightest, that would suggest that actually it's not that I love them too much, I probably don't love them enough. I think, well, at least it didn't affect me. Actually, anger and love are connected. But the problem is we live in a broken world where often we associate anger with wrong actions. But Paul makes a distinction. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Okay? Let me explain how that might work. Something specific, this godly anger. This is anger against evil. Okay? This is anger against injustice, against pain, possibly even against death. Anger against evil. Anger is a natural response. You don't just want to suppress all your anger and go, no, can't ever be angry. I'm a good Christian person. Paul is saying there are appropriate responses where anger is okay. Anger is a natural response we all experience. But when we get angry, he said, then we have a choice whether we're going to sin or not. Okay? So let me take an example. Someone kicks you. They walk towards you. They come up to you and they kick you, okay? You feel angry. You've been made to feel stupid. It really hurts. You feel angry. Someone has kicked you, okay? That's okay to feel angry. But what are you going to do about it, okay? Feeling angry in that moment isn't wrong, but what are you going to do about it? Well, you could kick back even harder if you wanted to, or you could go away and just keep a grudge. But you have a choice to do something else. You could say, what you did to me there, that just really hurt, and it's made me feel really angry. But I don't want this to come between us, so I'm going to forgive you. You're still feeling angry, but you have a choice to what you do with it. Now, that's just a little example, but all sorts of ways. And sometimes when people act out of anger and do something sinful, it causes all sorts of pain in the family. See this time and time again. So in your anger, it's okay to feel angry. Do not sin. Choose the way of Christ. Third thing Paul says about reformed behavior, verse 28. He says, thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. So, stop stealing. It's as simple as that, really, isn't it? But it's often subtle, isn't it? It might be just taking something, or, you know, you're walking around somewhere and you say, oh, yeah, that's okay. I just might pocket that. No one's going to know and no one will get hurt. But that's not the way God sees things. It's not just about anyone seeing or whether we get away with it or everyone else does it. That might be stealing a car. Not everyone does that, but it could be as extreme as that, or robbing a bank, or it could just be slightly just overestimating or underestimating things on your tax return that you know deep down aren't right. But everyone does it, so surely that's okay. That's not how God sees things. Now, we've got to acknowledge that the church includes people with all sorts of different backgrounds. That's what Christ says, come to me as you are. But when you come to Christ, he changes you. He will change. That's the sign of true faith in Christ, that there are things in your life that begin to change. You know, I need to change that here. Now, there can be two wrong ways about thinking about church. One is that you need to clean yourself up, sort your life out, and then you can come along to church. That's wrong. Okay. The other one is, come as you are and never change. It doesn't matter that you keep on stealing. Who cares? God's about love. Well, actually, that's not real either. But actually, Jesus says, come as you are and then let me change you. That's the right way. So if you're caught up in something, it may be stealing, it may be something else. Plenty of things that we all struggle with. We can get stuck in like a cycle of sin, whether that's stealing, fudging taxes, bullying, porn, drug use, gossip, spitefulness, grumbling, whatever it is. Christ says you need to stop. God wants you to turn around and actually then do something that helps others. Did you see? Paul's got a positive thing. Stop stealing and use your hands to do something good. So, perhaps you struggle with addiction. Well, you need to seek help. You need to acknowledge your need for help. That's really important. But then use what you've learned and how people have helped you to help others. That's what he's getting at here. Next, Paul speaks of godly speech, verse 29. He says, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. So God's new society should be made of people who speak in a way that builds up, not breaks down. Grace-giving words. I wonder if you can picture someone who, when their name comes up on your phone, you're like, oh, good, it's them. I always feel better after speaking to them. I can think of a few people. When I see their name, I'm like, oh, I enjoy speaking to them. They just make me feel good. I don't know what it is. They just seem to be really encouraging. Well, let me challenge you. Is there one person that you can reach out to this week with grace-giving words? It might be a phone call, WhatsApp message, text, whatever. But you have the ability to give grace with your words. Build up, don't break down. That's what Paul is saying. And the last thing he says is kind actions. Verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. So he's saying you need to be caring and forgiving. Caring and forgiving. So you need to show practical care for those in need, what my brothers and sisters need, people who are struggling, people who perhaps go under the radar a bit. You just assume they're fine. Well, don't just assume they're fine. See if they need any help. And we offer forgiveness. And if we're going to live in community together, there's going to be lots of need for forgiveness because we get things wrong, we're selfish, we say things that are unkind. We need to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. So whether that's giving time or help or just being there for someone, we have that ability in God's new society to give those kind actions. And actually, I was thinking about this week. I think this is one of the most powerful ways of a church doing evangelism. I don't think it's the only way, but when people from the outside see, oh my goodness, they're so kind to one another and to people on the outskirts as well. They're so kind and tender-hearted. I want some of that. That's really good. And lastly, Paul just reminds us of the motivation, very briefly, skipping over into chapter 5. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So if we're children of the Father, it makes sense that we bear his likeness, in the way that we act. God's new society is based about each one of us being more like Jesus. That's what it means to follow him. We become more like him. Now, each one of us, I failed in each one of those areas time and time again, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this room. That's why Christ died for us, to forgive our record of wrongdoing and freeing us to live new lives where we can live like this kind of society. This is what the world is asking. Can there be this kind of society? God said, yes, through my son, this is possible. Now, we won't do it perfectly, not until Jesus returns to remove all evil, but it starts today. Can we be God's new society in Christ? Can we live that out here at St. Peter's and witness to our parish and to beyond of God's new society at work in us? Amen.